Thanks, Alistair. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. You can see a number away at school holidays, so we pray that God will be giving them a good rest and a good time wherever they may be. This morning, as Alistair has mentioned, we are concluding our series in the battle plan for prayer. So those of us in home groups have been going through an 8-week study based around the movie, coming out of the movie, the War Room. And today's topic is strategic prayer. So as I come to approach this, I thought it would be a good just to remind myself and you, what is strategic? What does strategic mean? So, next slide, I've gone to where all good people go to when they want to find out something, and they go to Google. When I went to Google, this is what appeared, and I know it's very small, so I'll read it to you. The first one, strategic, is an adjective. We'll pass over that. I'm not quite sure what that means, but anyway. Number one, relating to the identification of long-term or overall aims and interests and the means of achieving them. So strategic, that's the definition of strategic. So we come and we're going to talk about strategic prayer. How do we pray in a strategic way? So that's what we're going to think about today. But before we think about that, I want you to watch this video. And then we'll come back and we'll talk about strategic prayer. Jack, if you follow the video, great.
Ding, 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 ding. There he sits inside your local coffee shop, sporting a mane bun and facial hair. Somehow he believes, although he has no job, that by his 30s he will be a millionaire. M-I-L-L-E-N-N-I-A. Instagram with the quote that's inspirational, hopes to change the world while wearing yoga pants on with her dreams and knowledge of essential oils. M-I-L-L-E-N-N-I-A.
We may laugh and laugh at the expense of millennials, but you know, all generations, we've had our quirks, our peculiarities, haven't we? And this is and with all of these things about generations, there are gross generalisations, and we know not everyone in our generation is exactly like that. But the point, I loved it because it was funny, but the point was the message at the end. You know, one day, very soon, that next generation, the one we might laugh about, the one we might think just really doesn't get it, are going to be in charge. They're going to be our leaders, and we need to pray for them. And that's something that, as elders in this church, we have been talking about quite a bit, and we've been praying about, because, you know, we want this church to continue growing leaders and bringing people up through and to be service as servants and leaders for Christ. And we've been praying, how do we do this? What is the best way? And so it is with that that thought and that concern, that desire on our hearts that I come today to share about strategic prayer. Now, some of you might be sitting here thinking, I'm not a leader, I'm past that, and great, I can switch off now. Right? Some of you might be young and think, yeah, look, that's a long way away. I just have one little comment to make to you young ones. It does not seem long ago that I was where you were. 21, knew it all, had the world ahead of me, I had plenty of time. I stand before you today a mere milliseconds later, in my 49th plus 10 months plus a half. Not quite yet prepared to admit that by the end of this year I'll be 50. And it has gone just like that. Okay? It is never too young to start preparing yourself for leadership. It is never too old to be in leadership and to be praying for leadership and for the leaders in our community, in our country, and in our church. So I want us to think about that for a minute. I want you to think, who do you know who's strategic? Who do you know that's strategic? Now that might be in any field. I just want you to think for a minute, and that can be in any field. Who do you know who's strategic? As you think about that person, do you think they get a bigger picture? They look and they can see things that perhaps others can't see yet. The way technology is going, for example, or the way that a game plan can be played in a sport, in rugby or whatever, and they just seem to have that. They look ahead and they build towards that, and later on you can see, I can see it all coming together, what they had planned came together because they looked long term. What about from the Bible point of view? Who can you think of in the Bible who was strategic? Now, firstly and greatly, let's take out the obvious one, and that is God, right? God is strategic. He has a strategy, a long term plan. We're told that he had this plan before the beginning of time to redeem us. We're told in Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 that at just the right time he sent Christ to redeem us. I'll show my age probably. We had a camp, a family camp many, 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 many years ago with Kevin Honorary speaking. Who even was around then when Kevin Honorary spoke at five of us. Okay. I'll never forget, he gave this great talk about, based around this verse, but from the point of view of history and what was happening at the time and the trade routes opening up, and it was just at that time that Christ came and the message of salvation was able to be transported around the whole world. Just the right time. God is strategic. But apart from God, I wonder who you would think in the Bible is the most strategic. As I thought about this, to me, it is Paul. If I show the next slide, let's just think about what Paul did. Again, you can't see that very well, but just look that there's a whole conglomerate of wiggly lines, colours there, okay? That's to remind us about Paul and the journeys he took. Three missionary journeys. Three big journeys where he went round the known world at that time. So much so he went to the far parts out in Rome. His desire was, and he ended up and Rome, the far outermost parts that they knew at the time of the world. He had such a strategic input into the spreading of the gospel message, the planting of churches and growing of churches. Now, in saying this, we need to remember that he did it as called by God. So I'm not saying that every other Christian in that day was a slacker and Paul was the only strategic one at all. Let's think about how Paul came about being there. Who was it that took Paul under his wing? Barnabas, the encourager, took him under his wing, spotted him and saw this is a guy for the future that God's got his hand on. He brought him under his wing and he encouraged him and he sent him and he went with him on his missionary journey, the first one. So, what I want us to think about Paul though, and when I think about Paul as being strategic, I think about what he did when he went to each town. He had a plan. He went to the town and he went to the synagogue and he talked to the Jews and he talked about Christ until such time as they kicked him out. And if they, when they kicked him out, then he would talk to the rest of the people in public squares and around. And he did this from town to town and planted churches all around. But he wasn't wed to that one strategy. You know, when he went to Mars Hill, we have the account there, and he went to talk to them and he talked to them about the unknown God, the statue they had to an unknown God, and he said, I know that God and you can know him too. So he wasn't wed to one approach, but he was strategic in his approach. So come back to our day here at the Anchor and you say, well, that's all very well and good, Paul, but we're not Paul's. It's all very well and good for Paul, but we're no Paul. So what can we do? Well, I want us to think about what we can do in prayer. After all, it would be remiss of me to not talk about prayer in a study on prayer. So strategically in prayer, what can we be doing if we want to be strategic in this church and our leaders and growing leaders and making an impact on our community? What should we be praying? Well, Paul ended up in Rome, in prison. And from a worldly point of view, you would say locked up and useless. But from God's point of view and from the church's point of view, he was mighty powerful because during that time he wrote a lot of letters and he did a lot of praying. And I think he gives us a really good template or a really good example, a model, whatever you want to call it, for how we should be praying, can be praying strategically. For ourselves, for our leaders to come. And we find that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you want to know how to remember it, it's Gareth Lee's personal computer. You remember that one, Linda? Yes, I know it's helped me many times through life. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. So we're just going to read these verses here, 15 to 23. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And this is Paul writing, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight, so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things, everywhere, with himself. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that we have, that we can open freely in our country and look in. Today we pray that you would give us understanding and insight as we look into this prayer of Paul and apply it to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we look at Paul's prayer here, I want us just to start with a couple of comments. The first thing is, he's heard this news about the church, about these Christians, and the first thing he does is he thanks God. He thanks God for them. We can take this slide down, by the way, now, sorry. He thanks God for them. And then he prays for them. And as we look at these prayers, I want us to consider these are not prayers of asking for something for individual one person here or a special thing for this person. This prayer is for all the Christians. And this prayer is not asking that they be given something, but that they would understand what they already have. This prayer is the same for us today. It's about what we already have available to us. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians is talking about the great riches we have in Christ. Not some of us, not the best, not the ones with certain gifts, but not others, but all of us have this available. And so let's look and see there are three requests that Paul prays for the Christians that are applicable for us today as well. The first of them is in verse 17, where he asks God, that the glorious Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give us spiritual wisdom and insight. So he asks for wisdom for everyone. That wisdom, but not just for the sake of knowledge or whatever, but you might grow in your knowledge of God. Not just that you might be wise so you can be a great businessman or a great strategist in war or whatever, but that they would grow in their knowledge of God. That was his number one request here. That if they were going to be effective Christians, they needed to understand truly who God was. To grow in their knowledge of him. Because as they learnt more of him, they would understand more and it would reflect more in their lives as they grew to be more like Christ. And as I thought of this, I thought back to some of our previous studies, and one of them that I found really helpful was in prayer coming and adoration of God. And starting our prayers by thinking about who he is and what he has done, and give him praise and adoration. And I thought, this is what Paul's doing here. He's saying, I want them to have insight, I want you to have insight so you would know and understand who God is. Because as you know and understand who God is, you will praise him more. You will be drawn closer to him. You will recognize him and what he is doing in your life and his claim on your life. As we think about growing, there are three stages in the Christian life, or three steps. And this really covers them all. The first we have is salvation. There is a point in our journey, in our spiritual journey, where we must come to a point and recognize who God is and his claim on our life. His claim that we are sinners and that we need a saviour. His claim that without Christ we are without hope. So the first step in that knowledge and that understanding is that God is our saviour, that we need a saviour. The second step then is a great fancy word that we use sometimes, sanctification. Becoming more, we've been saved, Christ, God sees us through Christ as perfect. But we're not perfect, we're living our sinful lives here. But there is a process as we come to know God more and what he expects of us, that we are sanctified, we come to become, be more holy. And remember, the Apostle Peter called us, be holy, he said, as I am holy, talking about God's call on his life. And so that is a process as we go and as we come to understand more about who God is, and we examine our lives, we will grow to be more like him. We'll be sanctified. And then there's the glorification. Now, at the end, there is coming a day where Christ will return and take us to be with him. And we will not be as we are now with our sinful natures and body, but we will be that new creation, complete and holy in his presence, giving glory to God. I don't know where you are on that journey. I ask you to consider today where you are on that journey. Have you come to a point where you have accepted Christ as your Saviour, where you know that God loves you and redeemed you? Perhaps you come to that point and now you're just drifting along, you know. I encourage you, as Paul did, to understand more of who God is and his claim on your life. And then one day we can look forward and see to the point where we will where we will be made like him and we will be with him in all eternity. So that's a prayer we can all pray for ourselves, for our leaders, and for our leaders to come, that they might understand more of who God is. And then we come to verse 18. And he says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Now, just before I go on to this point, this last verse is really a different thought that I had never realised before or thought on much. His holy people, that's we are, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. You know, we talk about inheritance as something we benefit down. And we talk about what we're going to get in Christ. We're going to have eternity. We're going to have heaven. We're all these things. And it's all about us and what we will get. Do we stop and think that actually Paul is saying we are his rich and glorious inheritance? Wow. What am I doing to be a rich and glorious inheritance for Christ? Am I concerned about Christ and how I live for him? Or is it all about me and what's in it for me? We need to turn it around sometimes and actually say, what are we doing? What are we doing for Christ? We are Christ's glorious and rich inheritance. Anyway, the request that Paul made was that they would understand the call of God on their life and the resulting hope they had as a result of it. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, for God saved us and called us to live a life holy. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show his grace through Christ Jesus. So we are called by God. It is not for any merit or any reason of our own. It is God's grace demonstrated to us that we are called to him. But because of that grace that has been shown to us, we have a hope. We have a hope. That is not a hope as we understand it today. I hope that this afternoon my parents won't make me do the dishes. I hope this afternoon the surf forecast is wrong and that there is better surf. It's not a hope when I get to work tomorrow that there are no hard emails to answer. Right? This is a sure and certain knowledge. This is a hope. This will happen. I know this. And Paul is saying, I'm praying for you Christians there in Ephesus that you will know that hope, that sure and certain future that is found in Christ because he has redeemed you. You know, because of that sure and certain future, it should impact how we live today. We should be living in a future tense. Now, you know I don't like English, so you know I got this from somewhere else, okay? So I'm just going to read it. Tense. time. We live in the future tense, lives controlled by what we shall be when Christ returns, because we are God's inheritance. We live to please and glorify Him. Is that how you live your life today? Is that how I live my life today? Given that I fervently believe that Christ has redeemed me and has a future for me with Him, perfect and holy, am I living my life out like that today? If I am, just imagine, and I have to be honest and say, no, I'm not. I get caught up in a lot of things of this life and worry and stress and all these sort of things. But can you imagine just for a minute what it would be like if you were able to totally live this life based on knowing the future hope we have in God? And we focused on that and we let nothing else distract us. What impact would we have in our families? What impact would we have in our church? What impact would we have in the community? And what glory would go to God? That was Paul's strategic prayer for the church at Ephesus and for us today. And the final request that Paul made, verse 19 to 21. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above any ruler, authority, power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also the world to come. Paul's prayer is they would know the power of God in their lives. And he doesn't just leave it there. He describes, he uses some strong language here to describe. First off, in the words he uses, and my version here has incredible. Understand the incredible greatness, mighty power. This is not just some little, there's a bit of power there. This is something strong, mighty, explosive. And this is not just Christ, not just God, but this is available to all of us. This same power for you. And God's not, for us who believe. I pray you understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. So it is towards us. Why did He want them to know this? Why did He want them to understand the power that was available to them? It was because He knew what they were up against. Their battles are not just physical battles. He talked in verse 21, he talks about the other things, other authorities. And we know that when we come to Ephesians 6, we have that as well. In Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12, we read these words: put on all God's armour so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, and against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Paul knew that as much as they would understand who God is, as much as they would understand the hope that they had in Christ, that without understanding the power they had available in them through Christ, they would not be able to withstand that which stood against them. And it's no different today. We can know it. We can believe it and have it in our lives, but if we don't have the power, we are powerless, we can't do anything with it. and we don't want to be powerless Christians. We're not called to be powerless Christians. Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus and for us just today is that we would understand the power we have in Christ. And he goes on and he explains how powerful that is. He gives two illustrations of that power. This is the power, he said, this is the same power that God raised his son Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heaven. And it is the same power with which he is over all authority. We may not see it. It's a day to come where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. But there is a day coming. That battle has already been won by Christ at Calvary. He is more powerful than all other rulers, spiritual domains, anything, everything. And we have that power available to us. If we want to be strategic for Christ, if we want to be powerful in our community, in our church, we must understand these three things. We must understand the riches. We must understand the calling we have in God, the riches we have in God, and the power with which to implement that in our lives today. As I speak these words, I am very aware that you may be like me and think, yeah, that sounds great, and in here it's fantastic. It's fantastic, but I live in the real world. The world out there, when I go to work tomorrow, when I go to school tomorrow, well, no, you don't go to school tomorrow. If you go to school tomorrow, there's a problem. In the real world, you don't understand what it's like. That's really hard to do. Now, actually, I know that, and you know that. And that is why this prayer is a strategic prayer. Paul knew that as well. Paul was praying this while chained up in prison. People mocking him, saying, his God has come up, and, you know, he caused all this trouble. Great, he's off in Rome being judged now. Fantastic, you know. But he knew what we need to know today. What the people needed to know then, he knew. He had experienced it in his life. He was praying it for them. And we need to be praying it for ourselves. So my challenge to you today, as we finish the study in prayer, will you pray strategically for yourself? That you will understand who God is more this week? His calling on your life, the hope you have in him, and the power with which you have available. Paul ends with this illustration, with this description of the church as being the body of Christ. And Christ is the head. This is not something that is disjointed. This is something that we are attached to Christ as a metaphor of the body and the head. We have God's Holy Spirit living in our lives, connecting us to the head. This is all available for us today. But will you take the time? Do you have the desire to pray and ask God that it be real in your life? That's the challenge for me. The biggest challenge is for me. It's not that I don't care about you, but I've got to sort myself out. You need to worry about yourself, but can I ask you, don't just stop there. Pray for those around you. Pray for your family. May this be your prayer for your family. May this be the prayer for our church. May this be a prayer for the young people who don't realize it yet, but one day will be the leaders of this church. Those young people who might not even be born yet, but pray for them, for leaders, that they will have the same heart as Paul had, and wanting to know God and wanting to serve God. Let's just pray. Father God, thank you for the amazing hope we have in you. Thank you that you have called us to a life that is different from this world. You've called us out from this world to live for you. You have redeemed us and given us all we need to be able to do this. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live for you this week. May we remember the hope we have, the riches we have in you, and the power through your Holy Spirit in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.